Oh.
1-4, man.
I just realized why I sounded so loud. I had my microphone on the entire time. So if we sounded off key, that was Eric's fault. What'd you say, Jan?
He was playing so loud.
Well, I'm surprised you couldn't hear it. Because I was definitely singing, and I was like, wow, I sound really loud, and that's weird. Yeah, that's because of the speakers. So if you would, turn in your Bibles to the Gospel according to Luke, to page 721, I believe, in the Tapestry Bibles, or the piece of paper that is around you, or your phone, or any other source. I don't care which. I would say, don't drop things. That's the first thing I would say. Bring your Bibles, and if you don't have a Bible, let me know, and I will get you a Bible, just because of one simple thing. I hope you guys trust me when it comes to me talking about the Word of God, but at the end of the day, I am not God, and I say some stupid things every now and then, as most of you guys know. I would encourage you instead to have your Bible around so you can look it up. Also, if I ever bore you, and we all know that happens every now and then, you can always read Scripture. That's a good thing. So, if you would, like I say, page 720, we're going to read verses 18 through 35 of the 7th chapter. And this is what the Word of the Lord says. John's disciples. Now, before I go any further, I just want to make sure, because I always worry, since I wasn't raised in church, and people would say, oh, you all know the story of so-and-so, and I would go, no, I have no idea. I knew, like, Noah, and I knew Adam, and I kind of knew a little bit about Jesus. I mean, I knew he was important, but people would say, you all know the story of David? I'd be like, nope, I have not the slightest idea who he is. Hadn't heard of him. I've got a friend named David. He's Jewish. Maybe that has something to do with things. But that was it. So the John who's mentioned here is John the Baptist, and we're going to talk about his story. John the Baptist was basically a precursor, a pointer. Think of him kind of like, oh, pointer. This is the right spot to say pointer, isn't it? He was not that type of pointer. Think of him kind of like a street sign. His purpose was to point to something beyond himself. Very important figure, but he's always pointing to the one who is to come after him. And we're going to talk about where he is because there's a reason he sends his disciples. So John the Baptist, that is, John's disciples told him all about these things, calling two of them. He sent them to the Lord to ask, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? When the men came to Jesus, they said, John the Baptist sent us to you to ask, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? At the very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sickness, and evil spirits, and gave sight to many who were blind. So he replied to the messengers, go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. After John's messengers left, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. What did you go into the wilderness to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No. Those who wear expensive clothes and indulge in luxury are in palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet. Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one, one about whom it is written, I will send my messengers ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you. I tell you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. All the people, even the tax collectors, when they heard Jesus' word, acknowledged that God's way was right because they had been baptized by John. But the Pharisees and the experts in the law rejected God's purpose for themselves because they had not been baptized by John. Jesus went on to say, to what then can I compare the people of this generation? What are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace calling out to each other. We played the pipe for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not cry. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say, he is a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you say, he is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is proved right by all her children. So, the passage we're talking about today is John sending two of his disciples to Jesus to ask one question. Are you the one we have been waiting for? Now, his reference here is because John knew his purpose. His purpose was to point to someone who was greater than him, to point to the one who is the anointed one, which is what Christ means, the Messiah, the one who is there to deliver Israel, not just from her oppression, though he was there to deliver Israel from her oppression, but also from her sin, to make her righteous again. The people of Israel were longing and waiting for this. So often we think of having a time period where people focus on the end age. Some of you have probably seen references to somebody talking about the end of the time. I've seen references this week where people were saying, we are the warriors of the last age. Not a term I usually use, but they were talking about everything's going downhill and such. It's been going on for forever, to be completely honest. Some of us in the room remember in 1988 where one of the best-selling books was 88 Reasons the Rapture Will Occur in 1988. Either it hasn't occurred or we're not followers of Christ. One of the two, okay? My personal favorite thing was the author wrote another book the next year called 89 Reasons the Rapture Will Occur in 1989. I'm just saying, if you're going to be committed, okay? Guys, we think so often that we have people who focus on that. In the ancient Near East, in Israel, people were focused and waiting on the Messiah. They were looking for the Messiah. And John is the one preparing the way. And he's saying, I am here to the point to the one who is the Messiah. Here's part of what he says. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. John understands his purpose as to be the one who is pointing to the Messiah, to prepare people's hearts. That's why John's ministry is this ministry of judgment and repentance. John is calling people out. He describes people as vipers, as a brood of snakes. He is calling people out with the hope that when the Messiah is there, they are ready to change their ways. So it makes sense then that John would want to make sure he's pointing to the right person. We know he already thinks that he was, but something's changed. Now, John is in jail at this point. I don't want to trip there. And he's in jail because he was doing what he's doing. Herod had married his brother's wife, Herodias. They were not very creative with names quite often. I like to think of a lot of the ancient Near Easterns kind of like George Foreman, where you just name everybody George Foreman. And if you have a female, you name her Georgina. They were not always creative. It was a lot because if you had somebody who had a powerful name, you wanted to make sure other people knew you had that powerful name. Kind of think of it now as if you are the kid or the wife of somebody or the husband of somebody who's very well known. Quite often, you will keep that name even if it's not currently your name anymore. A lot of Kennedys do this, where they're suddenly known as, they get married and they get another name, or they're the kid of like an offshoot somewhere, and they keep Kennedy, and instead of being known as like Robert Terrell, it would be Robert Kennedy Terrell, because they want to make sure people know I'm a Kennedy. You may think of other examples. The only one I think of right now is the Kennedys. That's probably showing my generation, but still. Guys, they did the same thing there. But Herod marries his brother's wife, Herodias, and John calls him out for it. And I don't mean just like, that's just wrong. I mean, he calls him out for it. And John basically gets punished by being thrown in jail and then eventually killed for it. At this point, obviously, he's not killed because it's hard to send a message to Jesus when you're dead. But he's in jail. And he's saying, are you the one? Well, we know already that he thought Jesus was the one. I just read to you from Luke there. This is in John. It says, Jesus answered them all, John answered them all, I baptize you with fire, but the one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. He is referencing Jesus at this point. We know that at one time he thought Jesus was the Messiah, but he sends this question, are you the one? And what has changed? Well, I think a hint actually is at the beginning. If you look at the first verse we read, it says, after all these things. If you were here last week, you might remember we talked about two healings that took place. These lump together, okay? When it says all these things, it's referencing back to those healings. And one of those healings, well, it would have stood out because, I don't know if you remember or not, it was a healing of a Roman centurion. The Jewish Messiah, the one who is supposed to lift Israel back up, the one who is supposed to get rid of the oppressors, who is to make Israel righteous again, who is to bring her back up to her highest time period, to the realm of David and the realm of Solomon when she had her most territory. The Jewish Messiah, the one that John has pointed to and said, this is the one, has just been gracious and kind to a Roman centurion. See, they had expectations of what the Messiah was supposed to be like. The Messiah was supposed to set Israel free. The Messiah was supposed to be focused on Israel. And already, the one that John has said, this is the Messiah, he's doing things for the Romans. See, I don't know exactly why John somehow or another begins to question and has to go from this is the one to are you the one? But I think this is part of it. Now, this doesn't say this in scripture. This is me guessing. I think part of it was also he was still in jail. I don't know about you. This is just pure speculation on my part. But I think if I was pointing to the Messiah saying he's the one who's going to set us free, I would hope that he would start with setting me free. John is in jail because of someone who hates him, someone who wants to get rid of him, and will eventually kill him, but doesn't kill him right now because he thinks that it will be politically too much for him. Everyone thinks John's a prophet, and Herod puts him in jail. The Messiah comes. The Messiah who John has been pointing to comes and he helps a Roman and he doesn't set John free. And in the year or so that Jesus has been preaching, there has been no ministry that is leading towards setting Israel free in the sense that everyone thought was going to happen. The Romans are not chased out. The Romans are no closer to being chased out. Jesus' ministry is almost entirely different than John's. John is saying, thus saith the Lord, repent and turn away, you brood of vipers. And Jesus is responding with, you need to be healed. I don't care if you're a Roman or a Jew, it doesn't matter. I'm going to take you in. John preached judgment, and judgment is needed sometimes. Jesus preached grace. A grace that comes out of judgment. But John was never reaching out and going, it's okay. Jesus was doing it all the time. John was ascetic. He is described as eating honey and locusts. He lives in the wilderness. He is this one you would have looked at and said, he is giving up so much. And Jesus is going around partying with people. I don't know about you, but I want Jesus to look like me. I don't want him to look different than me. John said, you are the one, you are the one we've been waiting for. You're the one I'm supposed to prepare the way for. And Jesus responds by doing ministry in an entirely different way than John would have expected. He hasn't called everybody out in the wilderness. He hasn't called anybody a bunch of snakes. He goes around healing and making whole. John is there to prepare the way. And Jesus is looking, in my opinion, entirely different than the way John thought things were supposed to go. See, they'd had other messiahs that people thought were the one. And people followed them. And these other messiahs were people of power. These other messiahs were people of decision. These other people were people of violence so often. There were lots of rebellions that took place because someone said, this person is the Messiah. He's the one who's going to help us chase Rome away. And Jesus looks absolutely nothing like them. I know I've mentioned this before, but I love it. If you look at when Jesus is brought up before Pilate, and Pilate gives the people two choices between Jesus of Nazareth and Barabbas. If you study on Barabbas there, he was probably also named Jesus. Jesus Barabbas and Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus Barabbas, truthfully, was probably a rebel who was kind of trying to start a war against Rome. And the people chose the wrong Jesus at that point. They chose the Jesus who was going to do the Messiahship the way they expected, by chasing Rome away. And they rejected the Messiah who had come there to represent a kingdom that is not a kingdom of this world, but does something entirely different. That doesn't defeat Rome by killing everybody, but defeats Rome by changing its very core. That doesn't lift Israel up by putting everyone else down, but lifts Israel up by bringing redemption to all who will receive it. It's an entirely different kingdom. And as great a follower of Yahweh as John the Baptist was, apparently something goes on to the point that he begins to question things. Are you the one? I don't know about you. I love when people are snarky.
What does that mean?
Snarky? I just, Jana would have, I thought it was an older term. Snarky is
oh, wait.
Whoa. No. No, 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 don't go there. No, 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 no. I'm on the older, I'm just shutting up. It is just best for me to shut up now. Okay.
Thank you. She's got it. It's okay. She's got it.
Maybe it's a southern term. I'm sorry. You know I don't. I'm 50, okay? Snarky is good-natured ribbing. And when you answer something, it's ribbingly answered. But, you know, there's like people who can answer your questions and they're a jerk about it. And there are people that can be, I would describe, snarky, and they're just kind of fun. Apparently nobody else understands the concept of snarky. Sassy? I wouldn't go there. Thanks, Jan. Please keep the church PG. Okay. Okay, Jesus has got a lot of snark in him. I don't think we recognize that a lot. If you remember, we talked about his parables a few weeks ago on the logs in the eye. John has just asked him this question of, are you the one? And Jesus begins to list off, this is what I've done, and this is what I've done, and this is what I've done, and this is what I've done. And it's an incredibly snarky answer. The reason it's a snarky answer is it references the 61st chapter of Isaiah. Here, this should be it. I zoomed so much I can't see it, Mark. We found the one weakness there. This is what it says. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and a release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. Now, this is a messianic passage that every Jew would have known, and any kind of hint towards it would have brought attention to that. And Jesus responds to John and John's question of, are you the one? By basically saying, those things that we know of as a messianic passage, those things that we talk about as this being the year of the Lord, I just did those. I just did those in front of your disciples. I just did the very things. And the beauty of it is, it's a little snarky. It's also a great way of making sure Jesus doesn't get killed by Herod. Because if Jesus responds with, yes, I am the Messiah, Herod will now know you are the king. You are the one who is proclaiming himself to be the king. And therefore, you're a threat to me, and Herod will come after him. Jesus sends back this message to John of, yes, I am the one. But he also sends back this message of, yes, I am the one who's supposed to set the captives free. But if you know or notice, there's no reference to him making John free. I am the one that you have hoped for who will set Israel free, but you're going to stay in jail. I am the one who's supposed to bind up the wounds. I am the one who is going to heal all. And I know your pain is there right now, but I'm sorry, you've got to stay in it. See, John the Baptist sends this question of, are you the one? And Jesus' answer is, yes, I am. But right now, you're not getting the privileges of all that stuff. There are a lot of times where we want Jesus to set us free of stuff, and he doesn't. I remember 9/11, so September 11th, I was at the church that I worked at, and the church that I worked at had a school, and my kids were at the school. And I don't know, for those of you who are old enough, most of you are not old enough. Most of you are like, I was alive in 9/11, I don't remember it. Those of us who were old enough, I don't know if you remember the rumors that were going around of all the other things that were happening. It went from the world is in order to the world is in chaos and anything can happen. And I remember there being a report suddenly that a school had been hit. I don't know if anybody else remembers this. It wasn't hit, obviously. You would know about it. But in the midst of all this drama of various things happening, when the flight went down that was supposedly supposed to go for the White House, there was a rumor that it had landed on top of a school. If you want to see a dad freaked out, if you want to see a dad freaked out, be in the school where your kids are and hear a rumor that a school has just been destroyed. And I remember going in the sanctuary and not just crying, but shouting at God. Going, you're supposed to be the one to stop this. You're God. Why don't you do something about this? You're Lord. It means everything is under your control and people are dying. Why don't you do something about this? We have all been at points where we're saying, God, you can do something. If you are in control, if you are omniscient, if you are all powerful, you can do something about this. Do something. And the reality is, as Lord, he gets to say no. I cannot imagine what it would be like to be the one who is preparing the way, to be the one to say this is the Messiah, and then to be stuck in jail knowing that the one you have proclaimed to be Messiah could set you free if he wanted to. God, I'm suffering and I'm hurting. Do something about this. Not right now. God, when he left, when she left, I hurt so bad. Do something about this. No. See, I love it when God says yes, but a lot of times he says no. And the people at that time wanted a Messiah that just said yes. And the reality is, so often we do too. They wanted a Messiah who would bring bread to them. We'll see about that. Where Jesus feeds them and they're like, let's make him king, because who doesn't want a king who brings you free meals every day? And Jesus says, no. John the Baptist says, are you the one? And Jesus says, yes, I am, but you still have to deal with this. The quote on the beginning of the bulletin is this. It says, we must understand then that even though God doesn't always give us what we want, he always gives us what we need for our salvation. It's a statement of trust. It's not just some optimist thing like, oh, it'll all be okay. And it's not this terrible statement of God never gives you anything you can't handle, which is just a bald-faced lie, okay? All you have to do is read the New Testament and the Old Testament for a second to find out. Well, Mother Teresa had this statement she would say every now and then. Apparently she'd pray and she'd say, God, if this is how you treat your friends, no wonder you have so few. Because all you have to do is read the Bible for a little while to find out that God regularly gives to the faithful things they can't possibly handle. 12 out of the 13 disciples, I say 12 because Matthias is added to replace Judas, and then you have Paul. So we always say 12 disciples because there were 12 following at that time. But at the end, there are 13. 12 of the 13 die for their faith. I could be completely wrong here, but in the judgment of could you handle something, I think if you die, that means you couldn't handle it. Maybe I have a different definition there, but death equals not being able to handle it, in my opinion. See, this is this wonderful statement of trust of, at the end of the day, I believe he is good and I believe he is trustworthy. And I believe even in the midst of things that are horrific and I hate and I want them to stop and he's supposed to be able to deliver me from them, even in the midst of that, he is still working for my salvation and for my good. That's good father, good mother, parental trust of kids. That's, I know I'm getting a shot, I know I'm getting stitches and it hurts and all I want them to do is stop right now, but I trust my mom and I trust my dad when they say, it's going to be okay if you let this happen. Many of you know that when I was a kid, my left ankle my Achilles tendon was almost cut in half. If you walk or you watch me walk, you'll see me hop a lot. Pam can always tell me in a crowd because I bounce. My Achilles tendon was cut halfway through by a bicycle sprocket because my dad thought it would be a great idea to take a bicycle built for two and convert it to four. And if you remember the old like 1950s book bars that were on the back of bikes, I sat on that and I got an icy and I was thrilled by icies. I love icies, okay? Icies are wonderful, except for the fact now I'm 50 and they're too sweet. It's one of the bad things about getting old is all the great things when you were a kid now taste awful because it's like just drinking sugar water that's got red dye in it. But still, that's my own problem. Kids, enjoy icies. You should make your parents take you to icies right now, okay? Not right now. Have you already had an icy? You don't know? Then you did not have an icy. You're just rubbing that in my face now. Why are you rubbing that? Okay. See, I won't like it now that I'm 50. So anyhow, I got excited because of the icy and I kicked my left ankle into the sprocket and it dug in because I didn't shout like a dumb kid. I got 30 stitches around my ankle. I was supposed to walk club-footed. I don't remember much of going. It's the only time I've ever passed out and the only time I've ever had an ambulance ride. But I passed out. I don't remember anything in the emergency room except for two stories that have been told to me. One is that while they were wheeling me in, there was one of those moments where everybody was suddenly silent at the same time. And I woke up for just a second to shout, Daddy, I'm never going riding with you again when you've been drinking. And my dad said that everybody in the emergency room just turned around and looked at him and was like, we're going to kill you. And he was like, it was just an icy. And the other thing is that I freaked out so much when they started to do the surgery they were in the emergency room doing triage and they were sewing me back up and I don't know what they did to my tendon, but I know they were doing stitches on stuff. And I was freaking out so much that apparently the drugs they used to calm me down weren't working. And I was just shouting, I just want a Band-Aid! I just want a Band-Aid! I just want a Band-Aid! And they were all trying to reason with me, no, a Band-Aid won't work for this. A Band-Aid isn't going to do it. And my grandmother just made it to the emergency room. And she walked in and she said, Robert, they're going to give you a Band-Aid. And when she said they're going to give you a Band-Aid, I stopped. Because I didn't know these doctors, and I didn't know these nurses, and didn't know the technicians around me, but I knew if my grandmother said, They're going to give you a Band-Aid and it's going to be okay. That no matter what the pain, I could just stop. What Jesus was hoping for here, what John lived out, was this type of trust of, set me free, please. And Jesus going, no, I can, but right now this is not best to set you free. And as disciples, the goal is for us to respond in trust. Doesn't mean it won't hurt. Doesn't mean we won't beg again in 30 minutes for him to get rid of it. It does mean at the end of the day, each time we're going to say, but I trust you. We see this in the Garden of Gethsemane where Jesus begs and pleads for another way and the Father says no and Jesus goes, not my will but yours. That's the type of trust we need. Where we look to him because we know he is the one. But when things don't go our way, even when we want to say, are you really the one? We come back and we say, I trust you. So before I end and throw out what I suggest we do with this, does anybody have anything to add?
I would just repeat, blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of
it. I think that is actually point blank a direct reference to John at that point. Because the stumbling, this is me interpreting, okay? One, there's reference later on that Jesus will be a stumbling block, i.e., something causes people to stumble, something they're not expecting. But I think the reference here is, John, you're expecting one thing. I'm doing the opposite. Don't let the fact that I'm doing the opposite stumble keep you from following me. Because if you think about a stumble, it's like, all right, my cat does this all the time. Stupid new cat. I don't know how you guys like cats so much. But she's not here. She won't hear. I'll edit this out of the podcast. The cat's deaf. She can't hear anything. Stupid cat nearly trips me every day because she runs in front of me. Why do I trip? Because I'm not expecting her to be there. I'm expecting her to be over here. I think this is a message from Jesus saying, hey, I know you expect me to be one type. I'm a different type of Messiah, and I'm the real Messiah. Don't let that be a stumbling block for you. There's a couple of different interesting coded things. If you look at verse 29 and verse 35, it reverses itself. That it's kind of this thing of, hey, all the people recognize that what God did was right. And then if you look at 35, it actually does. And wisdom is, what, I can't remember the exact terminology here, but wisdom is basically recognized by all her children. There's a cross there. There's a couple of little small coded things here that you could try to make a big deal about. The problem is that we're not ancient Near Easterners, so therefore we probably don't recognize all the codes, but there's some fun stuff on it. So anybody else? Yes, ma'am.
I wanted to add a reference for God doesn't always give us what we want. He gives us what we need from Corinthians.
Please. That'd be wonderful.
At the end of that verse, it also says, when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so you can endure it.
Yeah. And it specifically says he's faithful at that point, that God is faithful and will provide a way of escape.
Yeah. And I think when you mentioned how something about dying, I think usually that is also one of the ways that he provides.
Yeah, I think you're right. I mentioned that I was making a joke at that point, but I do think you're right. Sometimes God says, you've endured enough. It's time for it to be over. Anybody else? Yes, ma'am.
Even though he said no, he feels this toward you, or he has compassion, or he shares your sadness, or does he just say no?
All right, that's a good question. And off the top of my head, I don't know of anything that says, hey, he said no, but he still shares your compassion. But we have lots of references to him sharing our compassion. Even just the idea of the name of Emmanuel, God with us, is this mindset of not just like he is physically with us here, it is that he is with us in our experience. That it's kind of like he goes through that with you at that point. So, yes, I think there are lots of references to it. I can't think of one off the top of my head because it's not a question I prepared for, which means it's a great question. but I can't think of one that is. And when he says no, he's still there with you and feels the comfort at that point. But I think you can lump them together. Does anybody know of one off the top of your head? I don't. Yeah. But I think we can merge that in the sense of we know that he's there with us. He's the one who is going to wipe away every tear. He is the one who's going to end our pain. We know that's there. That's part of that God with us, and that's part of the messianic aspect. I think you can lump it together that even when he says no as a good father, because a good father doesn't say he's going to give a fish to his child and give a stone instead. Jesus, when he says no, he's still there with us and comforts us. All right. Oh, sorry. Lots of hands at once, all pointing to Bethany. Yes, ma'am. Very good point. Yes, ma'am?
One of the most memorable illustrations that I've had is a pastor in California said that there's...
I'm sorry, I don't allow you to quote other pastors when I'm preaching. go ahead.
But he had a Bible up, and he said the person standing on this side of the Bible, on this side of the wall, and they want to get through, and they can't get through. They keep praying to God and saying, I want to get through, just knock down this wall for me so I can get through.
Yeah. Yeah. Or there could be a lion on the other side of the wall. Yeah. C.S. Lewis, and I'm paraphrasing here, okay? So this is not one I know off the top of my head. But basically, he says that he's going to probably be amazed when he is in the presence of God at all the times that God said no and how thankful he was for God saying no when he sees the full thing. So I'm going to end, unless anybody else has anything to add, I'm going to end with this verse of scripture, which you've probably heard, but I think it fits in. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. I've heard people beat over the head with this scripture before, where they try to take somebody's pain and what they're going through at the moment and just go, no, you don't understand. God's got a better plan. The one that always drives me nuts is when people say, no, God's going to work out something great from this. Your pain is real. What you're going through, it still hurts and it will always hurt. Not always hurt, it will always stink. But God does redeem our pain and he changes our pain. His ways are higher than ours. We don't know like he knows. But we have to trust like John did. Even when John began to question, his questioning was not like, Jesus isn't the one. He sent people to Jesus and said, basically his question is, remind me that you're the one. It's kind of a trustful act. Jesus, I'm beginning to have questions. You're the one, right? We all go through stuff. There are times where God says no. We have to trust at the end that his ways are higher than ours. Let's pray. Father, help us to trust that when, like John, we have questions, help us to trust. I pray this in the name of your Son, who I know is the Messiah, asking that you remind me when I forget that he is still the Messiah. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's sing, guys.
You guys can stand up again if you want.